All right, let us begin. Parshas Bahar B'chukosa. This week we will conclude another double parsha. We will conclude Sefer Vayikra, the third of the five books we will finish off this week. So I chose a small little passage to study this week, as we often do. We just take a couple of verses and study them together. So today's verses are on page 702. We're towards the middle of the parsha. We have an isolated series of psukim. We'll learn them together, four psukim together. Let's read them through quickly, just to get a sense of what's coming, and then we'll break it down into various aspects. So I want to do verses 35 through 38, Lamed Hei through Lamed Ches, and we will just, let's quickly read them through, and then we'll ask all of our questions that we have. Lamed Hei, V'chi yamuch achicha umata yado imach, if your brother becomes impoverished, V'chi yamuch, literally means to become low, he becomes impoverished, umata yado imach, and his hand, and that literally would mean again, would falter, it means he falters imach, with you in your proximity, as it's translated. So you have a brother who's become impoverished, his means have faltered, v'hechazakta bo, strengthen him. Ger v'toshav v'chai imach, both the proselyte and the resident. The ger is the actual convert, somebody who was converted to Judaism. A toshav is a non-Jew living in the land of Israel who has accepted upon himself not to be an idolater. He accepted upon himself the seven mitzvahs of Noach, the seven Noahibahs. He does not want to convert. He's not interested in converting. That is what a toshav is. So that's what the pasuk says. So we're referring to v'chi yamuch achicha, referring to your brother, whether or not he's a regular brother, he's a full-fledged Jew, whether or not he's a Jew by choice, he has converted, or whether or not he's a non-Jew dwelling amongst you, but has accepted upon himself the seven laws of Noah, the seven Noahi laws. He said he's not going to worship any type of idolatry, v'chai imach, that he can live with you. Again, keep all your questions in check. Let's just read through the four verses, then we'll go back. Al tikach meito neshach v'sarbis, do not take from him interest and increase, two different words for different various types of interest loans. V'yoreisa me'elokecha v'chei ochicha imach, you shall fear your God and let your brother live with you. Es kasbecha lo sitein lo b'neshach uv'marbis lo sitein ochlacha. Then again, 37, do not give him your money for interest and do not give your food for increase. Again, referring to taking, giving things, either whether or not it's food products or money products, on loan. And then 38, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God, Asher Hotseisi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of the land of Egypt, Laseis Lachem Eretz Kanan, Leos Lachem Leilukim, to be a God for you. Four verses. Okay, lots of questions. What's the general sense? What are we getting out of these four verses? What's the overall message that we have?
Assist your neighbor.
Okay, fair, starting point. How is it described in assisting your neighbor? What words are used as we have this obligation of assisting our neighbors? A couple of catchphrases that are used. How does the Torah describe assisting our neighbors?
Strengthen
him. Excellent. Number one, we have the phrase of strengthen him. The first phrase in 35 is v'hechazakta bo. Give him strength. How else do we describe this?
Giving money and giving food.
Okay, giving money and food. What else? What does the picture look like when we strengthen him? What does he do with us?
He lives with us.
Interesting. How many times does that mention?
Twice, I think. Maybe more. Let's see.
It's twice. At the end of verse 35 and the end of verse 36, it says it twice. V'chayimach, v'chayachichayimach. So we need to strengthen it. In general, the English topic because of assisting your brother, that's fair. The words the Torah uses to describe this, we have the word strengthen him, vechazak tavo, and then we have twice repeated the phrase, and let him live with you. What do you think the Torah means with that? How do I fulfill that? Let him live with you.
Let him be in the community.
Okay, and a simple meaning, as opposed to what, being out in the streets?
Yeah. You mean in his house? I don't get it.
I'm asking. The Torah says, strengthen him and let him live with you. Well, what does the Torah want for me to let someone live with me?
Live peacefully. Was a feeling of integrity and that he's equal.
Okay, excellent. Let him live with a sense of dignity amongst you. Nice idea. Okay, any other comments, questions on these four verses? Anything else strike you as odd?
Well, also, we were just talking about living with you. It does mention to give you the land of Canaan.
Okay.
That's you, so it's emphasizing in Canaan is where we're talking about.
Okay, I would almost say that what Dean is doing is really answering a question. The question would be, what's the purpose of the fourth verse? The first three seem to fit a pattern. What are the first three verses doing here? First verse was, if he becomes impoverished and he falters, what should we do? We should strengthen him. Second verse is what? What are the second and third verses doing? Okay, and how do we do that? What happens in the second and third verses?
You help him with money and food.
Now, don't take any interest from it. Excellence, right? The second and third verses are repetitions of each other. It's repeated twice. That now that we have this obligation to strengthen him, what do most people who are short on luck, when their business goes bad, what do they need?
Money.
They need money. Right? You could walk right into a class and you know the answer to that question right away. Someone whose business is not doing well, what do they need? Any money. You don't have to be there for the first 10 minutes. That's what they need. So how does the Torah say when we now need to give them money? The Torah stresses twice. Now that we have the obligation to strengthen, we have the obligation to let them live amongst us. So the Torah takes the opportunity here twice to say, and when you do so, you better make sure that it's not with interest. And we have two verses that stress it. 36 says, do not take from him interest and increase. You shall fear your God. Let your brother live with you. And then again, do not give your money for interest. Do not give your food for increase as you're helping him. Whether you're helping him in monetary terms, whether or not you're helping him with products or some type of... make sure that it's not with interest.
And why does God keep reminding us to fear him?
Excellent. Another question. Where is it? Where does that fit into this particular paragraph? We have this wonderful paragraph of helping out your impoverished brother, strengthening him, letting him live, don't give him loans on interest, and fear your God. Like, we're in the end of Sefer Vayikra. This is the end of the third book. We've had a lot of discussions at this point, and here the Torah feels it necessary to sort of throw in that phrase, V'yareisa me'alokecha, and fear your God, right in the middle of that. We will have to talk about that. That is an excellent comment, Bert. We'll get back to that. But what about this fourth verse? What's the purpose of the fourth verse? 38.
Set a perspective.
Does it fit the actual context of what we're talking about? The context is helping out our impoverished brethren. And the verse then says, I am Hashem, your God. I took you out of the land of Egypt. I gave you the land of Canaan to be a God unto you.
That's telling you, that's why you should do all the food.
Right, so
he has done it for us.
Right, it would sound like on some level we're having that, like, don't forget, like, here you now are sitting on your land, you're sitting peacefully, prosperously, and your brother next door is having trouble. Remember, like, I guess as you would say, it's in the context, I am Hashem, your God. I took you out of Mitzrayim, I brought you to this land to be a God unto you, and therefore it's maybe with that authority or with that historical context that I'm telling you, you're now responsible for handling your impoverished brethren next door. Okay.
That comment makes sense to me.
Yeah, I'm okay with that.
Yeah. It's the other one that bothered me.
Which one? The Yireisa?
When you shall fear your God.
Okay. We'll get to that. Okay. So far, so good. So the basic gist, we have these four verses. We have the describing the impoverished brethren. We should clarify this language of strengthening him, exactly what that means. We have this idea of letting him live amongst you, which is repeated twice, which is of note. We have two verses describing when you help him, do not take interest. Make sure that you help him in a way that will be beneficial to him, that will allow him to get back on his feet. And we all know that interest loans are much more difficult to do so because I need to take my money, make money, pay back, but I got all this extra interest to pay back as well. You know how to do that. And then this historical context of remember who it is that's commanding you to do this. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. I gave you this land. You better do as I'm requesting of you. Sort of as a conclusion to this. And we have, of course, Bert's question, which is an excellent question of why do we stress this V'yareisa me'alokecha? Why this fear of God in the middle of all of this? Okay, yeah, Dina.
And one other thing, I just said, where it says it means falter in your proximity.
Mm-hmm.
That must have special meaning. I'm guessing that might even be from where we get that we're supposed to help the local community before
Excellent. I'm not sure if that is the source, but that's a beautiful comment. The Torah stresses that it's imach, it is amongst you, within your community, that it's happening. We have this obligation, and we certainly do have an obligation to help that out first. Okay, beautiful.
Well, you know, it's a question of why is he faltering in your proximity?
And maybe somehow you're at fault for allowing that to happen. Interesting. Okay, good. All right, let's see what some of the commentators, let's see what the Mefarshim have to say about this. Let's start with Rashi, where I always like to start. So if you'd like to read it inside with me, you're more than welcome to. It's the last line on the first column. Rashi's commenting on the language of the Hechazakta Bo. You must strengthen him. Right? When we describe the Torah as the words of, you know, assist your neighbor, assist your friend in evil. The Torah doesn't use that word. It uses the word chazak, to strengthen him. So Rashi points out, why does the Torah use such a language? Rashi says, Al tanichehu sheyered v'yipol. The language the Torah says is, what happened to your brethren? Umato yodo imach. And his means falter. His means are leaning off to the side. They're beginning to fall in front of you. He's becoming impoverished. Strengthen him. Rashi says what the Torah is stressing with the language that it's using is Al tanichehu sheyered v'yipol. Don't allow him to fall. Don't allow him to completely lose his business. It's going to be very hard to resuscitate a failed business. Why does the Torah use the word umata yodo imach? Now in English it's translated as his means falter in your proximity. But it's a language of his hands are leaning off to the sides. Rashi says, the reason why the Torah uses that word, that phrase, is to tell you, when is your responsibility to jump in and help him? Don't wait until he fails. Make sure you get him beforehand. What's the obvious reason for that?
So he shouldn't fail.
More than that.
Sometimes it's too late after you fail.
Says Rashi, exactly. I'll tell you what this is comparable to, says Rashi. If you have a heavy burden on top of a donkey, you have this 30 or 40 pound bag, weight, pound, sack of whatever on the back of a donkey, and it begins leaning off to the side, and you see it as it's beginning to slide off. How many people does it take to push it back in place?
One.
What happens if it falls? Says Rashi, "Lemosu ishala chamor," comparable to a burden on the back of a donkey. Odeyu ala chamor, as long as it's still on the donkey's back, echad toifes ba'umat. One person can grab hold of it and slide it back into the place where it needs to be. Nafal la'aretz. But if it already fell to the ground, chamisha ein mami, five people aren't going to be able to get it back up there. Too heavy, you can't get up in the back, it's too much. So it says Rashi, the Torah is stressing, when you have this impoverished brother of yours, and he's beginning, you see, it's mata yodo, his hands are leaning, his hands are falling, you need to strengthen him. When you strengthen him, how do you strengthen him? It's your responsibility to be on the lookout, not that when you hear, oh, the dear so-and-so, his business is going, it's too late. Too late once his business is failing. It's too late once the creditor's already down his back. It's too late once already the signs go up. You can't help him anymore. You might want to. You might have thought you once had the means. Once it's gone under, it's too late to do. Make sure you get him and you strengthen him when he's in a position to be strengthened, when he's still up on his feet and he has the ability to be helped. That's comment number one. Now, the Rambam bases himself from this verse on a very important halacha. When a person gives charity, there, as you know, are many ways that we can give tzedakah, many ways that we can be giving of ourselves. The Rambam actually lists 8 orders of preference in the way that we can give, in a way that a person can give, and he uses this verse in his description. So I want to work from the bottom up. What's the worst way to give tzedakah? So we're talking about a person who's doing a good thing. We're talking about a person who's giving of himself, giving of his resources, and the Rambam lists a hierarchy of the way that it should be done, and he has 8 levels of giving. We'll start from the bottom. The worst way, and again, we're talking about a good thing, but the worst way to do a good thing, says the Rambam, the worst thing to do is sheyitein lo ba'atzav, to give with sadness, to give with unhappiness. A person comes to your door, and you're prepared to give to him, and you're going to give less than what he needs, or you give to him, but you give to him without a smile on your face. You give to him in a way that you're dealing with a person who's already broken, a person who's already had to go door to door. And if you ever had such an experience, it's a miserable experience. In yeshivas, they have collections around Purim time, usually, for where they send the boys out to collect for other yeshivas, either for their own yeshiva or other yeshivas, usually in Israel. And I never wanted to go. And I remember one year going, and it was such a humbling experience. I wasn't even collecting for myself. I was collecting for boys in Israel, in the yeshiva. And the requirement to knock on someone's door and ask him for help from people I didn't know, and they didn't know me, and it wasn't for myself, it was humiliating. It was just, it's a horrible experience. It says the Rambam, the worst way that you can give is when you give, and you give it without a smile on your face. And he's basing himself on a line that he writes earlier. Anyone who gives tzedakah, he writes, with a downcast face, and his face is looking in the ground, he won't even look at the person. Even if he gives him $1,000 gold coins, says the Rambam. Listen to this language. You've given $1,000, equivalent to $10,000, but you gave it in a way with your face was disgusted with the person with whom you're giving it. You're looking down, you won't look at him. Avad zuchuso v'hitz, you have lost all of your merits in giving. Avad zuchuso v'hitz, you're just lost. Because you gave it in a way that made the person feel even worse than he was to begin with. Eli, you should give it with a smile, simcha, with joy. You should be pained with him in his pain. Speak with him in pleasant words. So that's the worst way to give. You give in a way that's unpleasant to the person who's giving. What's the next level, says the Rambam? In which you give, she'itim apachos min haroi, you give him less than what's appropriate to give, but you give with a smile. So I'm giving him less than what's appropriate. Now again, that's a whole separate discussion in determining what's appropriate. I'm not getting into that right now. We have a clear, we can clearly delineate what's appropriate, what's unappropriate. I'll leave aside that. But you're giving less than you should, but you give it with a smile. That's 7 out of the 8 categories, that's number 7, where you're giving less than what you should, but at least you're giving it with a smile. That's number 7. Number 6, pachos mizeh, even less than that, is sheitim lo kiroi, litim lo achar sheyishol. You give him what's appropriate to give, but you have to wait for him to ask to give it. Now again, obviously the situation that most of us face, where someone, I don't know the person, they just knocked on my door, so it's not practical. But where you have somebody who you know has a need, so level number 6 is where you give to fulfill that need, but you're giving it, but you had to wait for him to embarrass and humiliate himself in front of you to have to ask. That's level 6 in giving. Now, sometimes that's not an option. We didn't know there was a need until they asked us, and the Rambam is not describing, he's just saying, when you give in such a manner, where someone had to ask you, and you responded, and you gave him what you could give, and you gave it with a smile, that registers on the list of abilities to give. You hit the 6 out of 8 level of giving, that you were able to give what you can, you gave it with a smile, but somebody had to ask you first, and there's that level of humiliation. So that registers as a level 6 type giving. Level 5, pachos mizeh she'itim lo'ani biyado kodim she'yishol, where you're able to give it him before he even asks, before he has to humiliate himself and making the ask and sitting down. You know that there's a need and you're able to give it before he's even able to have to ask you. That's level 5. Next to that, sheyeda ha'ani mimi natol velo yada hanosein, where you can give and I don't know to whom I'm giving. That's level 4, where I'm giving and I don't know who it's going to. Give it to the rabbi's discretionary fund, give it to him, let you take care of it. The poor person, in this example, knows who it came from, so really discretionary fund is not such a great example, where a person who receives it know who it came from, but the person himself doesn't know. And he brings an example, the Gedolei Chachamim, what they used to do is they used to sort of have a sash, or some type of bag that they put behind, they put bundles of money, and they'd walk into areas where they knew that their name would be, and the people would come up behind them and take out bags of cash, that the pauper who would take out the money knew that it was this person who was giving it to them, but I'm not looking at who's taking it, so I'm providing, but I have no idea who it is that's getting. That's level 4, where at least the giver doesn't know, so that the person's not embarrassed, because you don't know that I'm the one who took, But they know who gave, but you don't know who it is that you're giving to. Less than that is the where it's a double blind. Where the giver, sheyeda hanosein, I'm sorry, the other way around. Where the giver knows to whom he's giving, which is more common in a community like this. This happens all the time, where I get requests and I say, so-and-so needs some money, I don't want them to know that it came from me. So that the person who's giving, this is level 3, so that the recipient has no idea where it came from, but the donor had a specific recipient in mind, so they call up the rabbi. This is the most common example that we have. This is level 3, so it's pretty high up there, where they call up the rabbi, so-and-so needs some money, I happen to know about the situation, I don't want them to have to come to you, can you get this to them for me on my behalf? So that's level 3, where the giver knows to whom he's giving it, but the pauper doesn't have that investment because he has no idea where it came from. Pachos mizeh is the double blind scenario, where you don't know to whom it's going, and the person who receives it doesn't know from where it came. So, technically, I guess the discretionary fund is generally would be in fulfillment of that as well, because the rabbi is just writing it out, so he knows, but he knows it didn't come from the rabbi, it came from somebody else, and it's just some sort of a mechanism. The double blind is the next best level of giving, in which they don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, and the top level of tzedakah, says the Rambam, Maila Gidoyla She'ema Maila Mimena, the highest level, that there is no greater way of giving other than this, drumroll please, Zehamachzik Bidei Yisrael, the Nosem Lo Matana, where you give a person a gift, or a loan, or you add him as a business partner, or you find him a job or work, Kedei Lechazek Es Yado, to strengthen his hand, Achelo Yitzarech Lebrios Velo Yishol. The greatest form of tzedakah is finding somebody a way to support themselves. Finding him a job, making him a partner, giving him a loan that he could start his own business, giving whatever type of gift it would be. That would be the highest form of tzedakah. Every time, we don't even think of that as tzedakah. We don't think of helping somebody find a job as tzedakah. Person who does that, person who spends time during his day looking through, making contacts, whatever he's doing, that he can find somebody else a job, that this person can now support himself, is actually the highest level of stuck, is greater than opening up your wallet. Because you've now provided him with a means of supporting himself. Where is the Rambam source that this is in fact the greatest level of tzedakah? He quotes our verse, Val Zeh Nemar, it's on this form of giving, in which you've provided a person with the means to support himself, V'hechezakta bo v'chai imach. Strengthen his hand that he may live amongst you. Says the Rambam, our verse, that strange language of strengthening his hand that he should live amongst you, says the Rambam, this verse is the source of the highest level of giving, which you can provide somebody the means to provide for himself, that he can live. Seems clear to me that the Rambam would understand that as well, to live with dignity, to live on his own, to live without the need to ask for anybody or from things from anybody else. That is the highest form of strengthening the person, because when you strengthen a person, you give him the means to live on his own. He doesn't need you. I provided him the strength to do so. And the Rambam learns from this verse the source of his hierarchy, that he puts on the top the ability to provide somebody else with the means to support himself. Yeah.
ORT is that organization.
Helping people live on their own.
They learn the trade.
Right.
That they train people. They train. And,
so that is the highest form of kindness, right?
This organization has done that. Started in Russia.
Is that a Christian
to give a man a fish, you fed him for a day, teach him to fish. This is a Torah concept.
Okay. Is that what they picked up?
Yeah, everything they have they picked up. You'll find, if it's true, you'll find a source of 100%.
Okay, thank you.
I'm thinking that the top one, you both know who you are, the recipient and the...
Correct. But you've actually provided me with the means of providing myself, so that level of... In other words, when I'm on the receiving end, and I'm doing nothing other than holding out my hand, and you provide for me, there's always going to be that level of... humiliation you had to provide for me. When you teach me or provide for me the means to provide for myself, then I just have the level of being very grateful, but I'm not embarrassed in front of you that you found me a job that I could learn a trade. That's, you don't have that. You've actually allowed me to stand on my feet and be by my own. that is the highest form of giving, so that you don't need to go through that process anymore.
What if you try to find somebody a job, and in this market it's just almost impossible? Do you get any kind of credit? Yeah.
I haven't been upstairs yet, but I certainly, you know, there's always, there's credit for trying, you know, but, you know, I don't know whether or not you fulfilled the mitzvah of, you haven't, in other words, you haven't provided for him, so you can't say that you've actually fulfilled that. The benefit that a person gets in knowing that there's somebody out there looking for him, on that, there's something real and very tangible to that. That's, we find many sources for that idea that somebody knows there's somebody else out there. I'm not alone on this. Somebody's working with me, helping me, is a very, very valuable feeling for a person to have. It's not this mitzvah of the hechazachtavo, of strengthening him, because we haven't yet been successful, but there's something to that. So for that, there's certainly some form of credit, and I'll put in a good word for you, Meretz Hashem, at the end of
it. It's normally worth it with the rabbi's charity fund. If you know, if there's a call that people need, you send them a check. Do they know that you have contributed to it?
No, they'll never know.
Should always be.
Yeah, they'll never know. 100%. 100%. Okay. Let's move on. Okay. Just a quick comment on the two types of interest. So within this ability, I now need to strengthen him. I need to help him out. I need to give him a loan. But if you give him a loan, the Torah says, make sure you don't give him a loan with interest. And the Torah uses two separate phrases for interest. In the Hebrew, you'll see it in verse Lamed Vav, Pasuk Lamed Vav. Al tikach me'ito neshech visarbis. Neshech is a word translated literally as interest, and sarbis or tarbis is increase. Both forms of interest. Rashi points out that they are both the same forms of interest, and that there are two prohibitions. When a person were to give a loan with interest, he'd actually be in violation of two separate prohibitions, because the Torah has two separate verses and it describes two separate categories. On a simple level, the Ramban, Nachmanides, describes that there are different types of interest payments. There could be the loan in which I give you, which he calls the neshech. The first one, neshech, comes from the word of a bite. And the sages all point out that interest is like the gift that keeps on biting you. When you get the loan, but the longer that you have it, the more that you now have to continuously pay back. So neshech, the Ramban writes, is a type of loan in which here's $1,000, keep it for as long as you want. Every month that you have it is another 5% interest you have to pay me back. So it's just this unending bite at the end of the loan. Sarbis, the second type of interest, which is just translated literally as increase, is where there's a set amount. It's here's $1,000, you'll pay me back, it's going to be, you'll give me back, you know, $1,100. And even if you go over the time limit, that's the set amount, so there's no continuous bite, but it's just called interest, or increase, is a literal tarbis from riboy, from more, because you have to pay back more than what you got. That's here is the simple meaning of the two different types of loans, both of which are prohibited. The Maral points out that the reason why the Torah uses these two phrases, neshech, which means a bite, and sarbis, which means an increase, is that the two prohibitions are actually because of the different elements, the two perspectives on the loan. The perspective of the one who took the loan, for him it's just a big bite, in which he always has to now pay back more than what he got. And for the one who's giving the loan, so he has to deal with the sarbis, the increase, that he's getting more out of his money than what he had initially given. But in any case, I don't want to spend our time talking about interest. Don't give any interest loans to your fellow Jew. Let's get to Bert's question when we talk about interest. The Torah adds the phrase, V'yareisa me'elokecha. Fear Hashem, your God, stripped into the middle of this passage here of describing helping out your brethren in need, don't give them loans on interest, and fear your God. So guess who else noticed Bert's question?
You.
That's true. Who else before me noticed Bert's question? Rashi. Always go with Rashi first. Rashi noticed his problem. Rashi's really picking up on the sages. Chazal and the Talmud already noticed it even before him. But Bert, you are in good company. What is this phrase, V'yareisa me'elokecha, and fear Hashem, your God, doing in the middle of this description of not giving an interest loan? Comments Rashi, if you want to follow it inside. I'm now in the second column, 5 lines down. V'yareisa me'elokecha, l'fi shedaito shel odom nimsheches acher haribis. Person's mind is very much drawn after interest. It's very hard to give an interest-free loan because what else would you be doing with your money?
Getting interest,
right? You'd be putting it in a bank, you'd be investing it, you'd be doing something with it. And now that I'm giving it to you for a year, 2 years, 3 years, what am I going to get back 3 years from now?
Same amount you gave.
Well, that's a waste. Now, if you're living in a poor economy with a bad market, that's a safe thing to do.
Yeah.
At least you'll have the same amount that you started 3 years before, minus inflation. But in a good economy, like this, like what a waste. So it's very hard for a person not to be inclined to want to give interest, because after all, my money, which should otherwise be working for me, is now, so to speak, lost when I give it to you. The kasha lifroshe menor, says Rashi, is very hard for a person to distance himself from it because of the draw of being able to earn some money with his money. I'll give you a low interest rate, but at least something that I should get back for giving you my money to open up a business, whereas now I can't do the same with that money. It's not going to be working for me. Umoira la'atzmo heter. So what a person does is he begins teaching for himself. It's a heter, something that's permissible. He starts making up reasons why he should be allowed to do this. V'shvil mo'oso, shoyu b'telos etzlo. You know, it's really not fair. It's not right. I'm going to lose money because of the inflation. So a little bit of interest I'll give. So chutzrach lomar v'yareis l'mielo kacha. So the Torah feels the need to throw in here on something which is so hard. Whenever we're dealing with monetary issues, it's hard for people to deal with, and especially when they are going to view themselves as putting themselves out, that they're going to be losing money. So the Torah stresses v'yareis l'mielo kacha, fear Hashem, your God. You can't do it. Don't start making up excuses. Don't find reasons why you think that it's going to be okay. Now, Rashi then adds, oh, so what a person would otherwise do, Hatoyla ma'isav binachri, kedela halvosam li Yisrael deribis. A Jew is permitted to give a loan to a non-Jew at interest rates, and he's permitted to take a loan from a non-Jew at interest rates. Torah understands that the world economy could not exist without interest, that it has to be that way. People need money to start their endeavors, to start their businesses, to buy their homes, and the way that it works is you have interest and it's all fine. From one Jew to another Jew, not allowed, but you're allowed to take an interest loan from a guy, from a non-Jew, and you're allowed to give a loan to a non-Jew. Well, what am I going to do if I have this extra $50,000 sitting in the bank that I would have liked to have invested, and a Jew comes to me, and he needs $50,000 to start his business, he's on really bad times, this is going to save him, and I just read the Rambam, so I know that the highest form of giving is for me to give him a loan that he can get himself started. I'm happy to do it. But really, this is going to be rough, because this is the opportunity. But I know that if this money were to belong to a non-Jew that I have in my bank account, I would be allowed to give it to him at an interest rate. I'd be allowed to do that. So maybe I could come up with some mechanism in which, right, I have my $50,000 and I have a business partner, and I'll somehow come up with a way that it's really his, and then I'll give it to my friend. So I'll be able to help him out, so he'll get his business started, which is really what I want to accomplish. But I'll be able to get interest on it, and I shouldn't lose all the time that it's... So I'll come up with some way to sort of get around the problem, and I'll say it was really a non-Jew's, and I'm just acting on his behalf, I'm just in control of his money. Because every Jew knows that, if that's what he tells me, that's okay. There's such a thing of interest. It's just because you see an interest loan out, that doesn't mean it's prohibited. It can't be from one Jew to another Jew. So says Rashi, this thing with interest is so difficult. It's so difficult for a person who's got money to have to deal with giving loans to people and not being able to take... The Torah was afraid of all sorts of stuff. So the Torah says, "Al davar hamoser lelibo shel adam." Is anyone going to know whose money this really was? If I claim that it belonged, it was really a non-Jew, and I'm holding it, and I'm acting, I'm in business. No one's going to know the difference. On something which is moser lelibo shel adam, something which is only given over to the hearts of the person, no one else is going to know what's going on. It says, "Lekachutz rochlomer v'yareisam yalokecha." That's why the Torah needs to say, "V'yareisam yalokecha." In an area where we're afraid of someone doing something, he's not going to get caught. Who's going to know the difference? Who's going to know whether it was this person, that person? No, even if there was an SEC, they're never going to find out what's really going on in my business world, right? Certainly, in the days before the SEC, no one's going to know what's going on. So, if it's only up to you, so the Torah in those scenarios says, "V'yareisam yalokecha." Don't forget. There is one person who knows your thoughts, who knows what's going on, and the Torah adds in that phrase. Now, I want to point out to you, I pointed this out on the Sunday night class a couple weeks ago, so if anyone was there, this will be a brief review. If you flip back to page 698, going back two pages, Verse 17, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Lo sonu ishes amitoy. Each of you shall not aggrieve his fellow. We have a halacha of not causing pain. Rashi understands this to be a reference of with words, speaking in an inappropriate way to another individual. The person has an obligation not to do so. V'yoreisa me'eloi kecha ki ani Hashem elokechem. You shall fear your God. Again, you have here, in the same way that you can't give bad advice, you can't take advantage of a person, you can't speak inappropriately to him. And again, the Torah throws in the phrase of v'yoreisa me'eloi kecha. Says Rashi, "V'im toimar mi odem niskavanti." Who's going to know what my intentions were when I spoke to this person and I directed him to this business venture or that business venture? Who's going to know whether or not my intentions were appropriate or inappropriate? Just me. It's only moser lelev. It's only my own thoughts. So the Rashi points out here also. That's why the Torah adds the phrase again here, "And you shall fear your God," because on something where no one's going to know, a person comes to me for a business advice, and I direct him to a bad business, or I thought, I claimed it would be good for him, but really I wanted to save it for myself. When I'm giving advice, no one really knows what I was thinking when I gave the advice, whether or not I really had the intention to give him the best advice possible, or I really wasn't thinking that. So whenever you have that scenario, Rashi says, "Shekol davar hamoser lelev." He says this again in this: anything that's given over only to your heart, and no one's going to know what's going on. The Torah adds the phrase, "V'yareisa me'alokecha, fear Hashem, your God." He knows what's going on. Come to page 704. This is one page after the passage that we're studying right now. On page 704, in Pasuk Mem Gimel 43, talking about a Jewish slave, the responsibilities of a Jew, how to treat a slave. A person is allowed to have a slave. The way that a slave is in Jewish law is very different than the word slave is used down here in the South, as well, we're familiar with, and historically speaking, there are responsibilities as to how a person's allowed to treat a slave, what he's allowed to ask him to do, how the relationship goes. So the Torah says, "Sir devo b'farech." You are not allowed to subjugate him through hard labor. So Rashi explains, what does it mean that you're not allowed to subjugate him through hard labor? So Rashi says, you're not allowed to have him do something that you don't need, just in order to subjugate him. If you don't need a cup of water, you're not allowed to ask him to bring you a cup of water. If you don't need a certain room made up, you can't have him busy making up that room. Everything that you ask him to do has to be because it's necessary. You're not allowed to cause him to do tasks that are either, you know, if you look, you know, with an ill-defined amount of time, can't keep him busy, can't have him, you know, just keep on digging around the street until I come back. There's specific obligations as to how you instruct him and what he's allowed to do, what he's not allowed to do. And then how does that verse conclude? V'yareisa me'elokecha, and you shall fear Hashem your God. Says Rashi again, asking Bert's question, why did we have this phrase, V'yareisa me'elokecha, out of here? This is now a third time in four pages. Rashi says, maybe you'll know who's going to recognize whether or not I really needed this hot water or not. Who's going to recognize whether or not I really needed my slippers to be brought to me? The Torah says I'm not allowed to ask him to do something that I don't need. Who in the world's ever going to know whether or not I really needed it and then changed my mind, or I really needed it and then I discovered I didn't need it? Who's going to know the difference? So Hare Hadavar Masr Lelev. There's that phrase again. This area is only given to you. Only you are going to know whether or not you really ever had intention of drinking that cup of tea when you asked him to go bring it to you, and then you ended up not drinking it. Sometimes it happens where you want to drink it, you have a cup of tea made, and you end up not drinking it. But only you are going to know whether or not you really had that intention, or whether or not you just wanted to keep this guy busy because he's your slave, and you want to make sure that he remembers that he's your slave. So whenever you have something where no one's going to know the difference, Torah says, V'yareisa me'alokecha. Don't forget, I'm here, I still know. Fear Hashem your God, because he's aware of that which is going on around you. Three times in the parasha you have this phrase. There are two times in last week's parasha where we also had that phrase. All five times, the Torah describes this in areas between Bein Adam L'Chaver, between interpersonal relations, not between Hashem and man, between man and God, but between man and man. All these areas are how you give interest, whether or not you make a slave work too hard, or how you give your business advice. All of those things where a person might not know the difference, and you might think you're alone in the way that you can treat your friend, and who's going to know the difference? In all of those areas, five times the Torah says, Don't forget, I know. Don't forget to fear me, because I'm aware of your thoughts and I'm aware of that which you are thinking and that which is going on.
What are the laws different when it comes to a non-Jew as a slave, or even in other areas the rules seem to change?
Yeah.
Ethically, why is 100%. That okay? It's another person that you're dealing with.
Yeah, 100%. So in other words, when it comes to interest, like for example, that's where the question is coming from. So, and when it comes to the way that you treat somebody in terms of human dignity is one thing. Interest, there's no, any economist will tell you a society must have loans to survive. That's part of what needs to go on. That's part of the crisis that we're having now. It's hard to get loans and businesses can't get started. People can't buy homes. So the Torah recognizes the need for a loan, but it is not willing to have one Jew being the source of that to another. Your responsibility towards your immediate family is to help them, even at your own cost.
I understand.
But that doesn't mean that it's inherently an evil idea. It's a business idea. When you think about interest, if I ask, is it when you on a blank screen, is interest a good thing or a bad thing? It's inherently a good thing. It's not about my money would otherwise sit for nothing, so let me make money with my money, like anything else in the world. There's nothing wrong with it, assuming that you're giving it at decent rates. And in the medieval Europe, it was a horrible thing because, I mean, literally, you know, it was impossible to deal with because of the interest rates were obscene. But at a decent level, it's not a bad thing. So the Torah is not saying it's evil, don't do evil to Jews, do evil to non-Jews. It's saying this is a fine, normal part of the business world. To your brethren, you have to go above and beyond that and give it to him at your own loss to help him out. It's the it's a different perspective than it's an evil thing.
What if you
do it to
money
them
from a bank to lend to somebody that is in need, that you have the wherewithal to?
And you can get a loan.
You can get a loan, so you're getting it from the bank.
And then
you're
with
the guy, okay? And then
right.
You give it to a Jew because you want to help him out.
Right.
You're paying interest back to
right.
the bank.
Correct.
As you borrow the money, how does that work?
Whether or not you're allowed to take interest from the non-Jew, from the Jew, you're a second, when you turn it around? I imagine you can. I would think that you cannot do that. I'm not positive. Unless there's some... I would think so. In other words, once you borrow that money is, in Halacha's eyes, your money. In other words, because you know, it's different. If I borrow your car, I have to return to you that same car. When I borrow money, you don't expect that money. I do with it whatever I want. I just need to have other money to return to you a month later or 10 years later, whenever the note's for. So when you borrow money from the bank, that's your money. When you turn around and give it to another Jew, whether or not it's the same dollar bill or a different dollar bill, you're now giving a loan. It's your money, so you'd have that same obligation. That would be that's the kind of thing that's a wonderful thing that a Jew would do, is I see this person who has a need. I don't have $50,000, but I have the type of credit where I can get it. I'm willing to pay over the 3 years, you know, whatever it would be, 1,000, 2,000, I don't know how much, whatever the rates would be, in order to be able to help this person out and secure for them a loan. You know, you're not required to do that, obviously, but in essence, even if you had the money, that's in essence what you're doing. Because if you give him the $50,000, you could have otherwise put it in a bank and made that money, and you really, you know, you don't have that ability to do so.
Is there a problem when, let's say, a group of Jews get together to start a bank? And then a Jew comes in
yeah,
to borrow money.
Yeah, that's a big issue. It's way beyond the scope of this discussion. Yeah, how banks work, Jewish-owned banks, how that works to be able to give a loan to Jewish customers is a discussion.
That's why John Olasky Bank went under. George's family went under in New York during the Depression. The other banks wouldn't bail them out in New York. That building's still up there, but that's why that John Olasky Bank went under. In New York.
I don't know the details of the mechanisms of how it works halachically, but it's an issue, a Jewish-owned bank, how you can give a loan to a Jewish customer. It's not, it's well beyond the scope of what...
They did not charge money to all the young immigrants. And it's on the Lower East Side. The building's still there.
Okay, let's work through before we run out of time. Two statements that the sages make on the phrase of "and that your brother will live with you." We pointed out the other. So one phrase of interest was this idea of strengthening your brother, which we learned Rashi meant strengthen him before the burden falls off of the donkey. Make sure you strengthen him before, because it's a whole lot easier to save a business before it goes bad than after it's already gone bad. when a person's gone into bankruptcy, whatever the example would be. And the Rambam understood from there to strengthen your brethren. He learned from there that the highest of the 8 levels of giving is in which you're able to give him, which you can strengthen him, where he can now be out there on his own. He doesn't need your help anymore. From that verse of strengthen him and let him live amongst you. The Gemara in Maseches Bava Metzia has 2 comments on this phrase of let him live with you. Gemara says 2 interesting things. The first thing the Gemara says is that, discussing the halacha of interest, that if a person collected interest, and now we discover that there's a problem, we have a Jew who gave a loan to another Jew, and he's been collecting interest all this time, what happens to the money that's been collected in interest already? I took out a $5,000 loan, I've paid back $5,500, what happens to that extra $500 that's been paid back? So the Gemara says, well, you have to give it back. It's Yoytzei, it goes, the judges have a full right to take back the money. Now, sometimes in halacha, if you do something wrong, you weren't supposed to do it, but it's done. And sometimes you weren't supposed to do it, and we're going to undo it. So the Gemara learns that you have to pay back that money. What's the source? V'chei achicha imach. You have to let your brother live amongst you. Give him back what he needs, that he should be able to live. And therefore, the Gemara derives from this verse that you have to pay back the money that's been taken. Fine, we'll leave that aside. Says the Gemara, the other opinion who actually argues on that has a different understanding of the phrase v'chei achicha imach. And the Gemara describes a fascinating dispute. The opinion of Rabbi Yochanan is as follows. What happens if 2 people, famous case the Talmud discusses, are going in a desert, and one of them has a jug of water, and they get stranded in the desert, and there's only enough water for one of them to live. If one of them drinks the water, he will survive, make it to the next city. But if we split the water, and I give you half and take half for myself, we'll both die. And it's my water. So the situation is clear. I brought the water. I have it. We're both now in the desert together. And my options are, I keep it all for myself. I'll survive. My friend will not. I split it with him. We both don't survive. What am I supposed to do? So the Gemara starts off not like that. Says Rabbi Yochanan, 2 people are walking, are mahalchin baderech, and one of them has a jug of water. Presents the case, quoting from Ben Petura, it's better that they should both drink and die, that one should not have to see the death of his friend. What's the source of that? V'chei achicha imach. Your brother must live with you. So in the context of the verse was, you have an impoverished brother, you must help him out to be able to survive. The sages, this first opinion that's presented, says, well, you have to have your brother live with you. You can't let your brother die with you, and therefore you are obligated to literally give up of your own life, to split the water in half, in order that you shall not see your brother's demise. And you both split it, and whatever happens, happens. From that verse of V'chei achicha imach, he has to live with you.
Wouldn't it be better for you to give your water, all your water to your brother, so that he survives?
And you die?
Yeah.
Well, then he has
he would have the same problem. According to that first opinion, he would have the same problem, that he has to see your death.
So that's hypothetical. That's not a real story. That's just an example of that you have to help your
brother. It is type of that. I mean, if it were to ever happen, yes. But it is a...
It probably wouldn't.
I don't know that it's
you're
so... I mean, this happened in the Holocaust 60 years ago, hundreds of thousands of times. I mean, so historically speaking, this is not something that never happened to the Jewish people. The case that they presented of walking in a desert, you know, I don't know. To me, that's not unreasonable even in a day and age where you traveled by horse and buggy and you went from the... You know, they traveled through desert. It's not unfathomable that it wasn't a real case.
But is it meant to be a real case?
Yeah, 100%. In other words, the Gemara works through every single scenario that's relevant to a person's life. And sometimes you run into a scenario of, what do I do? I'm in the forest in the middle of 1943 in Poland, and I have a potato. Do I split it or keep it for myself? What does the Torah want me to do in that scenario? Now, the only variable is, and this is why the Holocaust is really not a great example, the scenario is, if I keep it for myself, I will live. If we split it, we both die. So the Holocaust is not really a great example because you never had that variable. When I have that potato in the forest, there is no reason in the world for me to assume that if I keep it for myself, I'll live, but if we split it, we both die, any more than if I just split it, we both have a better chance of living. So that's why they're the correct... But we derive that almost like from the case. The case in discussion is, when do you keep it for yourself? When the facts on the ground are such that you know, if I will keep it, I will survive. If I split it, we both die. When those are the facts on the ground, those are the variables that you're dealing with, then you have to keep it for yourself. If you don't have those two variables, either because you don't know that if you keep it for yourself, you're any more guaranteed to live than splitting it, or that if you split it, that you'll both die, so then this conclusion wouldn't be true, what we're about to get to. But in those variables, yes, that would be a real... If you had such a case, then that would be true. That even if it's not just a hypothetical case, a real thing, yeah.
But wouldn't it be more praiseworthy in the eyes of God to give the... You give the gift of life to your brother.
No. And why do you think that?
Well, you're giving him the gift of life.
So why do you think so why do you think that that's praiseworthy in the eyes of God? How do you know that God wants you, when you have the means to live, to give up your life for somebody else to live? So in other words, so we could debate that theologically, and that's where the sages have come in, and they said, the Torah tells us what God wants. We're about to get to that. The conclusion is, Rabbi Akiva came and from our verse concluded, V'chei achicha imach, your brother must live, imach, with you. Chayecha kodmin l'chayecha, your life comes first. Yes, you must give life to your brother, but the Torah says, where does your brother, where should he live? He has to live with you. You have to, your life comes first. The same Rabbi Akiva who derived, V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your friend as yourself. This is the principal, fundamental rule of all of the Torah. It's the same Rabbi Akiva who says that when it's a life and death situation, and you have the water, your life comes first. And Rabbi Akiva is not saying this is what I think. Rabbi Akiva is saying this is what God wants. And this is where these discussions are so fundamental, for the same reason that Sam and that Elena are raising of what does God want me to do in these situations? What's the right thing to do? So we could debate it forever, and I'm sure it has been debated. Is it more altruistic for me to give up of my life and here, no, you take the water, I'll die? Is that what God wants? Does he want us to say, let's split it, hold hands and die together? Is that what he wants? Or does he want me to say, get out of my way, I'm going to survive, only one of us is going to make it and it's going to be me? We could debate that forever. So the Torah says, I'll tell you what I want. Now again, the variables have to be, there are three fundamental variables that have to be there. A, you have to know that one of you will survive if one of you drinks the whole thing. B, if you split it, you would both die. So you have to have those variables there to deal with this. And C, there's another very important variable, that one of you is the clear owner of the water going in. If it's my water, and I have those other two variables, then I keep it, my life comes first. If I don't know that I'll survive anymore if I drink it all, we have to split it. If I don't know that you... What if it was both of our waters, but I'm holding it?
like a lottery ticket.
Right? So then it doesn't apply. It has to be where it's my water. If it's both of our waters, then this is not... Then we have to split it.
You said that if you... You don't know for sure. You never know for sure that you're going to live if you drink the water. But you said that...
No, you do know. In other words, I'm saying in the Holocaust, in a desert situation in which all reasonable understandings would be such that if you drink X amount of water, you will make it to the next city, that's when you keep it. It's when you don't... Like in the Holocaust, there was no end. There was no reason to assume that if you had to eat a potato today, you'll make it to the end. There's no end in sight. There's no goal. And that's why it wasn't a perfect example. There's, if I'm holding the potato and it's mine, I don't really have those same two options. It's not a matter of saying, well, if I eat it, I'll live. It just means that I'll live maybe till tomorrow. But then what? So I don't have those two things of, I will live out the rest of my days because I'll make it to a city. That's where the Gemara is. But the Gemara says, Chayecha, your life your life comes first when you have those scenarios, and where you could have those debates, and without a Torah, I don't know what the answer would be. What does God want? If you have that, does he want us to split it and hold hands together and go as far as we can? Does he want me to say, no, you take it? Or does he want me to keep it for myself? This is circumstances have put us in this position. I have the means to survive. My life comes first. So as Rabbi Akiva, your life comes first. And therefore you're not allowed to give your water to him. You would be considered committing suicide if you did so. If you were in that scenario, and you have a jug of water, which is what you need to survive, and all these variables are as they are, and you say, no, you take it, I'll be okay, and you die, in heaven, you're viewed as having killed yourself. And you're not viewed as a murderer if you kept it for yourself. That's what you were supposed to do.
You need to stay out of the desert. Don't give it away.
Yeah, the potato is not really a good substitute for the water because one can survive much longer without food.
Right. The truth is, in the Holocaust, there were all sorts of scenarios like that where you constantly had, obviously, much less than what was needed for many people to survive, and what the Jews were always faced with. I found this piece of bread. What do I do with it? Do I keep it all for myself? Do I split it with the people around me? These types of questions have certainly been in existence in our storied history for thousands of years, and they're addressed to the Torah from one perspective. We have the variables from this verse that the Gemara does learn: the chayimach. He has to live with you, but your life comes first. All right, there's much more than that, but we ran out of time. We'll continue with Mirtz Hashem another time next year, maybe. All right.